Reading from the Brihadbhagavatam, the chapter 7, text 80. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Tadyam neha parenasya pavanam tattad ihatam atosyata disho bhavas tayo yukto vimetriya. Because of their exceptional love, they were allowed to raise the Lord as their child and cherish his many wonderful activities. Therefore, his special attitude towards them is fitting and very much pleasing to me. Commentary. Nanda and Yasoda deserve the best reciprocation from Krishna. Had Krishna not dealt with them in the most intimate way, he would have been guilty of ingratitude. Omi jana timarandasya kananjana shalakaya taksuran mulatam yena tasmai sri gurave namaha pancha kapa tarubhyascha kripa sindhu bhayevacha patitanam bhavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo nama. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Vibhadha Sri Bhakta Devor Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So greetings from Vrindavan. Somehow we had technical difficulties, more than we ever had in the last month when I've been traveling. Hopefully it's clear now. My last 3 weeks here in Vrindavan, and I can really say I'm feeling the separation. It's just such a special place to cultivate devotion. There's an energy here that moves towards God, and when one connects to that energy by absorbing himself in hearing chanting about Krishna, it's quite mystical, because the experience of devotion is beyond your own capability and effort. Yesterday I took out a group of people with Rohini Sutta Prabhu to Govardhan, and just to take that walk to Govindakun. And there's a special little ashram that has a big beautiful courtyard right on the bank of Govindakun, and we sat there, and we're very fortunate also that Bhurijan Prabhu joined the Prikram. He just finished a 9-year course on the Srimad Bhagavatam from the first canto to the 12th canto. And just a week ago, they finished the last verse, and somehow he had some time off. So we both spoke. I spoke on the glories of Govardhan, what makes it the highest place. What makes it the highest place is the force of love, that the force of devotion that Krishna experiences there more than any other place. And when the Supreme Lord wants to experience a particular flavor of devotion, he manifests a corresponding place to facilitate that force or intimacy of devotion. And in Govardhan, because in the law or pastimes of Krishna, Krishna at 9 o'clock every day goes with the he's a cowherd boy, and they graze the fields with the cows. That's their occupation. So when Krishna was 6 years old, he was given care of the cows, and with his brother Balaram would go to the forest every day, and especially graze near Govardhan. Actually, we had unseasonable rains in Vrindavan, and it's something when plants get rainwater. I mean, they grow in 1 or 2 days. It's just beautiful. I've been taking people on walks through the forest of Vrindavan. Somehow I know this special little path. And not far from the temple, and we visit these forests, these little, you know, farms, beautiful trees, and just these beautiful little farms that grow flowers for the deities. And it's such a simple life. You can see the natural devotion and peacefulness of people that live in that environment. And one quality that's so evident is they don't have a sense of defending. They're just so peaceful. You just walk into their place and they walk through you whatever they have. So the place facilitates various types of loving exchanges. One type of love is awe and respect that goes to a superior, and to facilitate that type of love, a certain formality in the environment is required. If you go see the president, or the head of a corporation, or the environment facilitates a distance, which is required for the affect, the respect, the love in the form of respect of servitude to one in a position. That's just like ISKCON has a palace in Govardhan, and you can see it facilitates, when the king was there, it facilitated a certain distance, which is the flavor of love. When it's Prabhu Tajan, you are my master, you want that distance. The further the distance, the higher the person is, the greater the distance the person's position between him and you are, the greater your respect is, which is your form of love. But when there's familiar love, family love, intimate love, romantic love, parental love, that requires a intimacy, then the environment is informal and sweet, not formal and opulent, but informal and sweet, and that's Vrindavan. When Krishna wants to enjoy intimate love, the environment is informal and very sweet and rustic and natural. And when we take these walks, we see that environment. And we see the impact that has on the consciousness of the people that were brought up there. They're immediately intimate. They're immediately close. But Govardhan is even higher than Vrindavan because there's only two relationships there with God, and that's friendship. and romantic feelings. There's only two in the Krishna law, the Krishna pastime, there's only those two relationships, because Krishna leaves his home in Nandagram. So, he goes out. The parents stay home. Krishna goes out to graze his cows in the forest. And when the parents are not in the proximity, the spirit of friendship is expressed more spontaneously, what to speak of the spirit of romantic love. So the love there is more forceful, and therefore the environment is even sweeter and more intimate. So I was speaking how, therefore, Govardhan is the highest place. Bhojan said something very interesting, and it's related to what we're going to discuss today. But Bhojan said something, he was listening to tape where Prabhupada said, the purpose of reading the Shastra is to understand that God is all powerful and God is all merciful, and therefore we should surrender to Him. And Bhojan made the point, if someone is just all powerful but not merciful, it is dangerous to surrender to Him. And if He's merciful but has no power, it's useless to surrender to Him. So the Shastra teaches this. It inculcates into us an understanding of the Absolute Reality and draws us that it's so glorious. We want to be the servant or even the slave of that Absolute. The object of love is so glorious and not only merciful, not only powerful, but merciful, of course, also means loving. It's worthy. It's worthy of having a connection with that being in any way we can get it. That's what the Absolute Reality means. That connection has benefit. There's nothing like that connection. And in any way we can get it. And that's right. If someone's very great, then you don't mind. If I can just serve them in any way. Why? Because the person has those qualities that make that connection worth it. If you really have respect, if someone is really... Just imagine that Prabhupada was still here, and I do feel his representatives are glorious, but a more universal acceptance. If Prabhupada was still here, how worthy is any connection to him? Any connection. We will be his unconditional servant. But if the person is not worthy, is just powerful, is dangerous, and just merciful, is useless. So that connection. So I thought it was very nice, and then Bhojan explained the pastime of Govindaku. Now, here in the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, I think we're getting to the real juice of the matter, because the real purpose of the Bhagavatam and the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, the real objective, of course, it is Narada's search for the topmost recipient of Krishna's mercy. It means whose relationship with Krishna inspires from that divine absolute reality the greatest revelation of his heart and being. So Narada is on a search. So the purpose of the book is the attainment of what he's looking for. Because that's the thing. He's looking for something. When he finds that, that's what the book is trying to express. The supreme devotion of the young gopis of Vraja. And he's searching for that force of devotion. So Narada Muni, when he came to Dwarka and by circumstance Krishna fell into deep separation from the residents of Vrindavan, to revive him, because he was in this state of separation where he was not functional. Lord Brahma was summoned because he's the operating officer of the universe. He's the manager. Managers solve problems. So he figures a solution. He sees the problem. Krishna's in a unconscious state. And the cause of that unconscious state is separation from the residents of Vrindavan. So his solution, his cure, is to put Krishna in the illusion that he is in Vrindavan. Because if Krishna thinks he's in Vrindavan, even if he's not in Vrindavan, even if he's in a facsimile of Vrindavan, it will cure the snake bite of separation that has been befallen Krishna. So he hatches the very intelligent plan to take Krishna to another Vrindavan, which is a facsimile of Vrindavan, built by the chief architect of the demigods, Vishvakarma, strip him of his kingly dress, adorn him with the dress of the cowherd boy, which is his dress when he was in Vrindavan, which is with the peacock feather and the yellow silken dhoti and the flute and the buffalo horn and the stick for herding the cows. And it works. Krishna falls into the delusion he's in Vrindavan. He awakens from the snake bite of separation. But eventually, he begins to realize when he's, of course, we said there's this, I guess, made out of wax or whatever facsimile of all the flowers. I mean, you know, when you have devotion, anything that is connected with the object of your devotion inspires an intense remembrance. Just like when Lord Chaitanya, we're reading that in our class now, he's traveling to Vrindavan, so he has to go through the Jarakhand forest. Even today, it's still quite desolate type place. When he goes through the forest and he sees the hill, he thinks of Govardhan Hill. When he thinks the river, he thinks Jamuna. It's natural. I always tell the story when I was leaving Vrindavan and in great lamentation, a sadhu friend of mine, very learned sadhu, He told me if you go to New York and you see the Hudson and you see and you think of the Jamuna, then the and pray to the Jamuna, the Jamuna in Vrindavan will accept your prayers. So this beautiful facsimile, and Krishna is in such a heightened state of love for the residents of Vrindavan that he sees the statues, he thinks they're the residents of Vrindavan, he responds to them as the residents of Vrindavan, and winds up thinking that he's going to the take out the cows, and he winds up on the Arabian Sea, he sees the palace of Dwarka, and then eventually he realizes Lord Brahma, Balaram and Lord Brahma, Balaram explains to him what Brahma's plan is, and then Krishna realizes what happens. But by this time, he's back in the consciousness of being the king of Dwarka. So we're at the part now where Krishna comes to the palace. And he has all these beautiful queens. And naturally he's the king, and he's the pati, or the husband. So they have great regard and respect for him. So they come to greet Krishna. And they greet him very, very affectionately, even more affectionately than ever before. Because when Krishna was in another Vrindavan and they were hiding behind the trees so that Krishna, if Krishna saw them, then Krishna, oh my God, I'm in Dwarka. I'm not in Vrindavan, I'm in Dwarka. And he wouldn't be relieved of that separation from Vrindavan. They needed the atmosphere to create that delusion that Krishna is in Vrindavan. So the queens, they're looking behind the trees, and when Krishna saw the statue of Radharani, and the statue didn't respond, but Krishna was thinking that Radharani was just in the stage of Man, which is the third or fourth stage of Prema Bhakti, and they saw Krishna opening his heart in a way that they never saw before. Because their love is mixed with some type of restraint. Because Krishna is the king and Krishna is their husband, so there are certain ways in which a wife must deal with the husband. It's a relationship in that culture that's guided also by some type of law. They have responsibilities. There's a certain type of etiquette. There's a certain type of obligation. Even though it's intimate love, there's some distance. And therefore, in response to that love, Krishna, although he reveals his sweet intimate side, because there's some formality in that love, there's an intimacy, there's a beauty within himself that's not revealed. But in relationship to Radharani, who is the paramour, not married, so in relationship to Radharani, because her love is only attachment, there's no formality or obligation. It draws out within the Supreme Absolute Reality the most beautiful and intimate revelation of heart. So when those queens of Dwarka saw that, they only appreciated their husband more. They became even more attracted to their husband. So when Krishna came back to the palace, the queens were there to greet him with affection, except for one queen, and that was Satyabhama. So Krishna asked Uddhava, what happened to Satyabhama? And then Krishna tells the story that the queens of Dwarka had seen, looking behind the trees, they saw in response to the facsimile of Radharani, who Krishna thinks is Radharani, Krishna opening up his heart to a degree and beauty that they've never seen before. And when that happened, Padmavati, who is the mother of the evil king Kamsa, she says something very, very heavy to them. And she looks at the queens and she says to them, give up your pride and just become penance and become like those women, because you are nothing compared to the gopis. Because she was watching too. She said, wretched Satyabhama, Devaki, the unfortunate Rukmini. She starts talking to the queens, and you other miserable women, give up your pride and undergo penance and just become the servants of those women. So, because the question is that Krishna asked is what happened to Satyabhama? So when Satyabhama heard this, she became furious, and therefore when Krishna came, she wasn't there. But Uddhava is going to explain the whole story in detail. Devaki, who's Krishna's mother. Of course, Krishna grew up with Mother Yasoda because Vasudev, Krishna was born in prison and was to be killed by Kamsa, so Vasudev, somehow Krishna's father was able to bring him to Gokul and place him with Mother Yasoda, who thought that this was her child, and he grew up with Mother Yasoda. So Devaki, because what Padmavati is saying is that, you know, you wretched, miserable women, just serve these gopis. Look at the height of their love. You're miserable. Just become their servants. So when Devaki heard that, she began to discuss that, well, what's so bad? And then she begins to explain how she had prayed to have Krishna as her son. And her husband, Vasudev, went under austerities, but Nanda and Yasoda, who brought Krishna up, their love was far superior because their prayer was not mixed with any personal wish. They just prayed for pure devotion. They just wanted Krishna to appear because the pastimes of Krishna are so sweet and they benedict the world. So here where Devaki is going to explain that these residents of Vrindavan, whether it's the parents, their love is greater. It's like this, there's a gradation. In Vaikuntha, where God manifests as Narayana in his full majesty, this full awareness that this is the supreme absolute reality, there's only one relationship. And that's the relationship of servitude. There's only one relationship. Because the absolute reality manifests in all his majesty. And because people have that relationship with him of respect, then to facilitate that type of love, which is a wonderful devotion, to respect the God Almighty, to facilitate that relationship, naturally God does not reveal his more intimate side, which is not appropriate for the people who worship him as the Almighty. His more intimate side as friend and lover and child is not appropriate in that environment. And then there are four relationships you can have with God in Dwarka and Mathura. You can be the servant of God. You can be the friend of God. You can be the parent of God, and you can be the queen or the lover of God. But even though it's a type of intimate love, and God is revealing his sweet, intimate nature more and more, because he's still manifest in a position of opulence as the king, and as the husband of the goddess of fortune, the love is mixed with Aishwarya or opulence. And therefore, as we mentioned before, even the queens, their love is tempered by awareness of the superiority of Krishna as their husband and the king. And it's tempered by a certain obligation, and therefore to reciprocate with them, Krishna, although he gives his heart to the queens in type of intimate love, there's some type of something held back because he has to keep the dignity of his position. But in Vrindavan, you have four relationships. Servant, intimate servants, the intimate friends, the intimate parents, and the intimate lovers. Where he just appears as a cowherd, then there's no distance. There's full intimacy. And therefore, this is what Devaki is telling Padmavati. Padmavati said, just, you know, miserable women, just worship those. And she says, that's right. They do deserve that. Because the force of their love is greater than ours. And if Krishna did not reveal more of himself to them, then he would not be appropriately reciprocating with them. So Uddhava is now, the storyline is he's explaining to Krishna why the Satyabhama is not there. And it begins with this insult by Padmavati, and now he's explaining the response. So Devaki says, well, that doesn't disturb me. I realize that the love in Vrindavan is more intense and more forceful. And therefore Krishna reveals even he's even less hidden. His intimate side is even less hidden. And he continues, and then one of the queens spoke. Now Krishna's mother said, no, the parents in Vrindavan are better. And Rukmini spoke. Then Rukmini brightly spoke. By hearing her words, all the devotees increased in love for Krishna.
commentary, hearing praise of devotees greater than oneself, like the praise about to be spoken by Queen Rukmini, does not cause enmity or discouragement of pure devotees, rather increases their eagerness to please the Lord by their own service. Is this our consciousness? If we see someone who is greater devotee than us, what is our reaction? Does it cause envy or discouragement in us? It doesn't in one who's a real devotee, because a real devotee, it's not about him, it's about Krishna. He's not in the center. It's not about him becoming the enjoyer and the controller, which requires a sense of superiority. We're in this world because we just want that sense of superiority. And it becomes tested sometimes. It becomes tested sometimes where there's someone in our category, our age, our gender, within our group, who is a better devotee than us, and it's obvious. So it really tests where you stand. Are you on the egotistical platform where your objective in life is to enjoy better than others and have a sense of superiority than others? Is that your objective? Well, if it is, that is going to annoy you to no end. Envy is such an insidious thing. It's such a challenge, because we've come to this world for fruitive intentions, and a devotee is actually one without fruitive intentions. A devotee is not trying to become greater materially. A devotee wants the glorification of Krishna, which includes his other devotees. The definition of devotee is non-envious. That's what a devotee is. Because he has no material objective. You may have a career, you may want to get ahead in the career, et cetera. That may be part of your nature, fine. You say, whatever it is, we have to satisfy it. But the devotee does not have, he's not doing anything to become greater himself. He's only doing things so that Krishna and Guru and the devotee should be glorified. He completely identifies with the position of servant, and his objective is to become more and more of a servant, not to become more and more like God. So when that devotee sees another devotee that's greater than him or herself, he's not discouraged. Rather, he becomes eager to become a better devotee. And we'll be tested like this in our spiritual life. And you have to internally see how you respond when others are better than you. So this is the nature of the devotee. It's such a wonderful consciousness. And this is what the Bhagavatam is about. The Bhagavatam is exclusively about how to become a better servant, not how to control and enjoy more. And if you have that objective, you're in the wrong book. The very second verse of the Bhagavatam says, Dharma kaitavotra paramo namatsaranam sutam. That the Bhagavatam kicks out any type of religious, so-called religious process, which is actually for accruing more power and material enjoyment. There's nothing in the book about that. There's nothing in the process about that. This is simply a process of how to fill your heart with more love and devotion. And therefore it says, Dharma projita kaita votra paramo namatsaranam. Matsara means hate, near matsara, without hate or without envy. This book is therefore for those who don't have hate and envy. If you have that in your heart, then you look for a process for yourself. Not about self-improvement in terms of material position. It's about self-improvement in terms of spiritual position. Self-improvement means the self which becomes more selfless, loving, and devotional, and therefore happy. So we're getting to see this. And just imagine this. Here are the queens that find out that Krishna has more love for Radharani, and therefore, but see, she's actually more worthy of that. She's more worthy of that. And they become inspired. We also want to please Krishna more. It happens. It happens. Devotees will become prominent by their devotion, by their natures, whatever it is, in different ways. And people will be left with choices. Will you be discouraged that I am not great, that person is great? Or will you feel, let me have more devotion for Krishna? Key point in our spiritual life is this envy. Really, because it's what actually separates us from self-realization. Bhagavad Gita says how we come to this world, icha dvesha samutena dvandva mohena bharata. Icha dvesha samutena dvandva mohena. We're separated by the illusion of icha, selfish desire, and dvesha, hate or envy. And then Rukmini just directly says, she'll be objective here. Yabhatri putari vihaya sarvam lokadvayatam anupekshamana rasadibis tadrusha vibramashta vidyabhajam tatratam enam artha. Rukmini said these women gave up everything, their husbands, sons, and all else they had, disregarding their fortune in this world and the next. Enduring distress, they worship the Lord in their own way, enchanting him in the rasa dance and other pastimes. So this is just in seed form. The gopis gave up what? Even their good karma, their chaste wives, their reputation. They gave up everything to dedicate themselves to Krishna. Of course, from the standpoint of tattva, of science, of objectivity, that worshipping God is the universal interest. Now, we also take care of our own needs, individually and family, etc. But ultimately, because it's also part of the universal interest, because it's also God's will, and what's God's will is best for everyone. Ultimately, it's not a separate interest. We may have separate interests, and we're working through ourselves to become pure and perfect, and we satisfy our desires. But that's also the will of God. But here, in the comparison, these are the gopis. They give up, they give up everything. So she's recognizing that. And she says, we can only hope to achieve the Supreme Personality of Godhead only by following many rigorous spiritual practices, and we can meditate upon him only by strictly training the attention of our hearts. But those gopis cherish such an exceptional love for him that they easily attain the success of the most advanced stages of meditation. So this point is also really their focus was out of affection and love to the highest degree. So their meditation was natural. And that's basically in Bhagavad Gita when it says Yogi Nam Api Sarvesham Madhyatena Taratmanam Shradhavam Bhajateyomam Sineyato Mita. Of all yogis, one who worships me with faith and devotion is the highest of all. Why? Because yogi means to fix the mind. And you fix the mind on a certain object of meditation. But in the process of bhakti, you have a relationship, which means you have love for the object of your meditation. So your focus on the object of meditation is not because you understand that that is the best thing for you to do, but your focus on the object of meditation is because you have an attraction for the object of meditation. So they're making a slight comparison that, you know, the queens of Dwarka, their love is not as forceful. There's some, and the point that's being made here is until you get to Vrindavan, in your spiritual practices, there's something that's coming slightly external to attraction, and that's some kind of obligation or duty. The queens, they love their husbands, but there's also a sense that they have to worship them. And there's a way in which they do it, because there's a certain etiquette involved. So their absorption is not to the degree of the gopis, who is kevala bhakti. It's only bhakti, because there's no etiquette involved. These are their lovers. In fact, they're breaking all etiquette. They're leaving everything and they're running to Krishna. And the fourth is only love. So it's the highest degree of absorption. And this is actually described, that the absorption becomes so great in the object of their meditation that even when Krishna is not there, they see Krishna. And sometimes when Krishna is there, they don't see Krishna. They see Krishna in their hearts. Commentary, other devotees can only hope to follow in the footsteps of the Vrindavan gopis, and by the sincerest endeavor might begin to approach the perfection that for the gopis was their natural birthright. For the most part, devotees can see Krishna only in their hearts, but the gopis serve him directly with all their senses. Indeed, they permanently hold Krishna's attention, as Uddhava told the gopis. The yoginam api padatimbo Niyogino gatam apishamante yadyeya rupasya parasya punso yuyam gata dyeha padam durapam. In your mood of separation, you have traversed a path on which even great yogis cannot go. You've made the Supreme Person the object of your meditation. Though other seekers can focus their intention on him only with great travail. So what does the yogi meditate? He meditates on mantra that represents the divine. The highest meditation is to focus on God. because his relationship with God and the object of your meditation can reciprocate with your desire to meditate on God. So, so this type of focus out of the most intense type of relationship, and the queens of Dwarka are saying, this is the highest. And they're going to describe this now in other verses, and it's really beautiful. I don't really have time to read the next purport, but I'll just read the next purport. It says, speaking on behalf of all the queens, Srimati Rukmini, contrasting their own mode of serving Krishna with that of the gopis, admits that the service of the queens is inferior. Because the queens consider Krishna their husband, their exchanges with him are restricted by social laws. The queens are bound by concerns for various worldly and religious duties. Whereas the gopis have no concern for anything else but satisfying Krishna. Thus the gopis serve Krishna in such indescribably exquisite sport as the Rasa dance, where the queens can only render the conventional services a faithful wife performs to a respected husband. From the queen's standpoint, only the gopis of Braja possess this purest type of love. Krishna accordingly responds to that unique love in unique ways. Sometimes he hides himself outside a corner of a gopi's house and attracts the gopi's attention by making curious sounds. She quickly rises from bed and steals to the door, careful not to awaken family members such as her mother-in-law. And outside she meets Krishna and pleases him with embraces and kisses. Even during the day, Krishna is sometimes busy in a grove selected for a secret meeting on the bank of the Jamuna. While arranging a soft bed from leaves and flowers, he hears the sounds of falling leaves, signaling that his beloved has arrived. He turns his face towards the path outside the grove, by which a gopi, on the pretext of fetching water from the Jamuna, is coming to fulfill his desires. Sometimes at dusk, several gopis become intoxicated by hearing Krishna calling them with the sound of his flute. They run toward him hastily, their garments, hair, and ornaments in disarray. But when they meet him, he tries to turn them back with proud, deceptive words that cast them into despair. After they helplessly beg him to change his mind, he acquiesces, giving up his pretense. And when they realize that he is only joking with them, they become filled with joy, grab the hold of the end of his yellow dhoti, and put him into a nearby secluded grove. In such a way, the gopis of Braja enjoy the freedom of worshipping Krishna as their paramour, whereas the queens of Dwarka admit that they are limited to worshipping him according to the principles of religious household life, subject to Vedic injunctions and social customs. Therefore, the queens declare, the queen should never envy the gopis, for a subordinate should never envy a superior. Maidservants in a noble household, for example, should not be jealous of the mistress they serve. Rather than envy the Braja gopis, Krishna's wives in Dwarka admire them as perfect exemplars of devotion. Krishna's love for the gopis deliberately shows to everyone the greatest feature of his transcendental personality, his voluntary submission to the control of his dearest devotees. Without daring to state it openly, the queens nourish a hope to become like the gopis. The queens minimize the value of their own devotion, blaming themselves for being attached to mundane religious and social duties. Although in truth, the queens are free from any material attachment. even if the queens are attached to their religious and social obligations, that is not a fault, but a virtue that enhances their special love for Krishna. When the queens speak as Rukmini does here, they do so out of natural humility to express their admiration for the rare fortune of the gopis. So Krishna is Akila Rasa Nita Murti, the full embodiment of love. There's different relationships and different types of love, but in a comparative way, the love of the gopis is the most forceful and pure, because their only desire is for the pleasure of Krishna. Even when Radharani and her competitor Chandravali, Radharani is competing with Chandravali for Krishna's attention, but the only reason Srimati Radharani does so is because she has a greater capacity to please Krishna. So it's pure, therefore it's called Kamarup. It's the form of lust, but it's not lust. It's the form of intensity of selfless love. So I think we got this. Uddhava said the other queens all agreed, only Satyabhama, unable to tolerate those words, entered her chamber of anger. So what will happen now, to continue with the theme, and then I'll ask the questions, is what Uddhava is explaining why Satyabhama left, because she couldn't tolerate these words that these people were better. And now Krishna is going to call her, and Krishna is going to explain to her why the love of the gopis is the highest. Are there any questions? If there's no questions, can someone say hello so I know that I haven't just been speaking to the four walls?
Thank you. Thank you, Maharaj, for class today.
Muni, some questions?
Yeah. Well, I was really just saying thanks for class. I mean, I enjoyed it, but for whatever reason, nothing spontaneously comes to mind right now.
Okay. While I was speaking, I was thinking, Mooney's going to have some kind of question. But I'm
usually
saying,
I
just
do.
Dish family life and run to Krishna, and that's the real love, and that's what helps you do. I thought I'd get something out of you. Okay. But,
I apologize. Right. Yeah, well, for all the reasons that I was more distracted than usual today with things that I normally can get out of. So part of the very reason for my not being able to think clearly through some of the class are the very reasons why the Shastra condemns household life.
Arrangement, good. Okay. We'll see you soon. I'm going to come to America next month. I'll make it over your way.
Please.
In Bridgewater. Is that it? Bridgewater's
yeah.
place?
Oh. Yeah, that's it.
Okay. We'll make it over there. Okay.
Well,
anybody
you.
Else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Henry, Hare Krishna. I hear your voice. Who else is there?
This is Gail Maharaj.
Who's it?
This is Gail.
Who's that?
Gail.
Gail, I so much appreciate that every class you listen.
I so much appreciate your realization, Maharaj. Thank you also.
Okay. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Who's that?
This is Chris in Pennsylvania.
Hare Bo, Chris.
Hare Bo.
Member of you in Vrindavan, and still goes on here. You know, I mean, the Shaksa, one of our regular Sangha members, he just did such a nice thing, and I just so effulgent he looks. Gitanagri, another person you may know, took us to the 12 forests of Vrindavan.
They went to all the 12 forests. I mean, somewhere 2 hours away. Every day for 12 days, they went out to a different forest. And when they went to the particular forest, they always stopped a kilometer or two before, so they walked to it. Even I haven't done that. Maybe next year I should join them. It was, I can see that they were really, so there's a lot to come back for. Anybody else like to say hello? I do appreciate hearing who's listening.
Hello?
Who's that?
Good morning, it's Mother Indrani, Hari Bol Maharaj. Thank you for class.
Thank you, Mother Indrani, for listening. It's great. Because it's Sangha. We're all together sharing these past times. Yeah. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj, this is Brajrani Devdasi.
Okay, great. We'll see you soon in New Jersey. Yeah, sure. Thank you. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Who's that? Hey,
Carla,
wow, great. Wonderful, wonderful. It's because we all have so much affection to each other, just hearing each other's names is just so nice. Good. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, Chaitanya Priya.
Thank you, Chaitanya Priya. Good. You're also so regular. Great. Anybody else?
Thank you.
Okay, we'll get deeper into the pastime next week. Okay, thank you all. Vanchakalpa to you.